Okay, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom that's consistent with your wisdom, not man's, not ours. That you would help us think rightly about this world and to instruct our children in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, that you would give us grace so that we would please you in all respects and that we would continue to find out what is pleasing to you. Amen. Well, this session is all about talking to your children about matters of sexuality. Jason and I are going to tag team this. I'm going to give a few minutes to talk about one subject, and then Jason is going to come and expand and speak more comprehensively about it. I'm going to direct my comments to one particular subject that really is the answer to a question. And the question is, should parents, or pastors for that matter, read the parts in Scripture about sexuality to children? And it's a common practice that parents don't or won't read the parts about the sexual matters that arise in the Bible. You know, for example, if they're reading through the Old Testament, they might skip the part about Lot and his daughters in the cave, or they might skip some sections in Judges that have very explicit sexual situations. They might skip Proverbs 5 and 6. They might skip the Song of Solomon out of embarrassment or something like that. But so the question is, you know, what should parents do in a situation like that? And what I want to try to communicate in the next few minutes is that the Bible is the place where you should go to instruct your children about matters of sexuality, and that the Bible exposes them to a perfect and a pure testimony about it. It's a beneficial testimony about it. I want to, you know, propose the idea that doing such a thing inoculates them against dangerous and devilish propositions that they can get elsewhere. And that using the Bible boosts their immunity against the lust of the flesh. And when you inoculate, you know, when you inoculate, you give a weakened form of the disease in order to prevent infection from the more dangerous form. That's what inoculation does. But the Bible is full of sexual situations. I may actually have a comprehensive list. Yeah, I know it's at least fairly comprehensive. In thinking through this subject, I've gone through to look at the various places in Scripture where matters of sexuality are revealed. But you don't have to go very far in the Bible. In Genesis 1:27, you know, God says to man, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And I remember when I was a very young boy, my parents took me to a film, a Hollywood film that was showing in Southern California called The Bible. And, you know, I was really little and Adam and Eve are in the garden. And I remember hearing booming over the loudspeakers, be fruitful and multiply. And in a really loud voice, as young boys, you know, might do, I said, what's this be fruitful and multiply business? I said that, you know, and the whole theater heard it. Everybody laughed, you know. I didn't know why they were laughing. But, you know, you don't have to go very far in the Bible to bump into, you know, these kinds of things. In Genesis 2:23, you read, the two shall become one flesh. In Genesis 3:1-2, Adam knew his wife, Eve. In Genesis 3:4-8, Adam and Eve were naked. In Genesis 35:22, Reuben lays with his father's concubine. And then Genesis 38:2, Judah marries a Canaanite and goes into her. In Genesis 38:8-9, Onan spills his seed on the ground. In Genesis 38:15-18, Judah bumps into a harlot on the roadside. You know, you've got Samson and Delilah. You have terrible scene in Judges 19. you have Absalom going into his father's concubines in 2 Samuel 16, verse 22. And then you have all kinds of sexual language in the Bible, particularly in the prophets, where harlotry, sexual imagery is presented in order to illustrate spiritual harlotry. So the Bible is full of this language. And if you read your Bibles to your children, they're going to do what I did in that movie theater. Hey, what's all this business about being fruitful and multiplying? You can count on it. It's going to happen. And you probably ought to have an answer. So what I want to contend for here is that the answer to the question, you know, should parents and pastors read these sections of Scripture when their children are present? The answer I want to give is yes. And I want to give you several reasons why you should. The first is that the Word of God is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. Now, I've taken that list out of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And what we learn from this is that the words of the Bible, they are perfectly pure, they are absolutely loving, they are wise, and they do things to you. They convert your souls. They make wise the simple. They rejoice the heart. They enlighten the eyes. They endure forever. In keeping them, there is great reward. So the first thing, the first argument for reading the Word of God to your children and not skipping the sexual sections is that the Word of God is perfect. The second is this: the situations are properly presented. The Word of God always presents everything in its proper context. In Hollywood, the contexts are perverted, they're twisted, they're defiling, they're deceiving. Hollywood never tells the story right, but God does. You'll always get the story right in its proper context. Everything is framed in a beneficial way in the Bible. So it's reliable in that sense. Thirdly, the language is appropriate. The Word of God always uses the right language to describe every situation. In modern films and songs and in Hollywood, they don't use the right words. They use defiling words. But while the Bible does describe these sexual situations, it uses the absolute right words to describe it. So you actually get a right impression in your mind rather than a wrong impression. Hollywood is so deceiving in the way that they present relationships, and particularly sexual relationships. Following the thinking of Hollywood will always lead you away from love and away from truth. Don't go get your sexuality or your relationship information from those sources. Get them from God. And then fourthly, the situations are easily explainable on a child's level. You can always explain the difficult parts if they ask questions or if they don't. Often the answers you give them, even though they ask the penetrating question, the answers most of the time go right over their heads and they don't think about it again. But they've heard it. They heard the language. They've received an inoculation of something that is pure and true and right. Even though they might not understand it all, they have received an inoculation. And those things become placeholders that they'll correlate with later when their understanding increases. And I'll give you an illustration of this. You know, one of the great joys of my life right now is that, I have these grandchildren. I have 16 of them, and they're all under age 8. And so it's just a total scream, you know, cartoon characters everywhere. But anyway, I'm memorizing the book of Proverbs with my grandchildren in Washington. And so I get on Skype with them almost every day. And there they are, five of them. You know, the oldest is 8, and then they go down to age 3. And they're all sitting in front of me in Skype. You know, the older ones, they roll on pretty good, but I make the younger ones mouth the words, even though they're not hitting, you know, they're not hitting the memorization quite as quick as the older ones are. But so anyway, you can imagine interesting things happen. So last month we got to chapter 2. We were toward the end of chapter 2, and we're coming out to Proverbs 2:16, where there's this language of the seductress. So I know we're coming to verse 16 and the seductress. And I also know that they ask questions. You know, like, what's instruction? They ask me questions about these different things. And so I'm pretty sure I'm going to get a question about the seductress, because they don't know what a seductress is. And so Proverbs 2:16 says, "To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress, who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead." So I'm coming up to the immoral woman who's flattering. She's a seductress. And so I called my grandchildren's father and mother, and I told them what was going to happen in the next few days. And I wanted us to work together on it, because there was going to be a question. And so they said, here's how we want you to talk about this. And here's almost a verbatim summary of a discussion I had with Peter and Kelly about it. And here's how they framed it to their children. "You know, mommy wants daddy to kiss her and sleep with her every night. Mommy is like the wise woman who builds her house and only loves daddy. The seductress is a woman who's not content with her husband and wants other men to kiss her and sleep with her, just like Mrs. Potiphar was not content with her own husband and wanted Joseph to kiss her and sleep with her." They had just read this part in Genesis. "But Joseph did just what the wisdom of Proverbs teaches, and he refuses her and ran the other way." So that's what Peter and Kelly told them about what is a seductress. So the next day, I'm on Skype with them. And we get to this line, and one of them asks, "What is a seductress?" And, "Grandpapa, what's a seductress?" And so I gave them almost exactly the same explanation that their daddy gave them the night before. And they said, "Grandpapa, that's exactly what our dad told us." I mean, it was like this revelation. It was unbelievable. You know, they read about Potiphar, and then their dad just talked about a seductress last night. And now, here it is. They want to know what to say. So it all comes together, you know. And they just marveled at how miraculous it was that all this stuff, you know, kind of came together. And the truth is, most of them won't remember it. You know, maybe the oldest one might. But he's had an inoculation. He heard it appropriately. His parents explained it properly. And so they're already thinking rightly about it, because there's been a good inoculation. I think it's critical that children get their sort of sexual orientation out of the Bible, because reading the Bible always sends the right message about the matter. There are so many wrong messages that you can have in your brain that will harm you regarding sexuality. Hey, thinking that sex is dirty and that you should be ashamed of it. You know, the Bible gives you, it really gives you the whole range of information about that. There is a dirty side of it, but that's not the only side of it. And, you know, the whole thinking that sexuality is not a God-blessed, God-ordained spiritual thing that God has established. And I would just say, you know, neglecting the sexual elements in Scripture sends a wrong message. And if we're too embarrassed to read the sections to our children, we might be sending a wrong message. We're saying that these things are shameful to talk about, that we don't talk about that here. It sends the wrong message. The other thing that's really helpful is it puts the parents sort of in the interpretive driver's seat. Because you don't want your children to hear about sex on the street. You don't want them to see it on the internet. You definitely don't want other 13-year-olds explaining it to them. You want to be in the interpretive driver's seat. And the Bible gives you a perfect excuse to be right there, front and center, to do the explaining. And neglecting it can cause children to want to get their information elsewhere. You know, the two becoming one flesh is a picture of something greater. And you don't want Hollywood to define what the two becoming one flesh is all about. Because the two becoming one flesh, it's a picture of something greater. It pictures the exclusivity that you have with Christ. There's only one man and one woman that are meant for each other. There's exclusivity. There's intimacy. There's openness. There is access. There's the covenant we have with Christ. There's the unity that we have with Christ. And all of these things are pictured in the sexual union. And so it's critical that parents, I think, use the Bible. Now, in conclusion, one of the most famous moments that parents often experience is when they take their children out and they have the talk. You know what I'm talking about? You go out and you have the talk. Your son particularly turns a certain age, and you go out and you have the talk, and you tell them about the birds and the bees. And, you know, it's sort of an awkward time. It's a weird time. But if you read the Bible, you won't need to have the talk, because it'll be normal. Because it will have already been explained in 50 different ways. And you won't even really need to have the talk, because it's really always been covered. They've been inoculated, they've been enculturated, and they've been educated in the knowledge of God. So the first deposit in this thing about sex is, go get your sex from the Bible and have your talks with your children that way. So now Jason is going to come up, and he's going to take us into more detail, and he'll be a little bit more helpful than just saying one thing. Use the Bible.